dealing with today in our culture. Difficulty from all sides. Physical difficulties. Just in the last couple of weeks, the things that have gone inside of our county. With the incident on Sunnybrook Drive last week. Yesterday evening, came home and got a text message about the two escaped inmates, and I was told they were coming down Gouges Creek. I wish somebody would have let me know they were headed towards Georgia instead of Gouges Creek, because I stayed up all night, and every time a dog barked, I turned the lights on, make sure, because my dog don't bark unless it's something's going to eat him or he can eat it. And so I stayed up most of the night watching the door. But I mean, this spruce pine, that sort of thing, you know, it's not something that happens all the time. And so when we go through this and we face things, cancer, I mean, every time it seems like we meet, there's somebody different that's been diagnosed with cancer. Other diseases that are creeping in. How can we as believers be able to make it and stand firm and stand true when all of this difficulty is going on? I mean, I'm not trying to be down and out tonight, but financial difficulty, the economy in Mitchell County is not much. Things continuously are getting worse. Last week I sent Caitlin, and she stayed with us to Stamey's, and I sent her with a $5 bill to get a gallon of milk. And she come back and she said, just for future reference, milk at Stamey's is $5.09 instead of $5. Wow, you know. And I thought, I was expecting change back. You know what I mean? But, you know, things are the way that they are. How is it that we, because in all honesty, the early church faced difficulty, hardship, and even personal persecution and the threat of death for their belief. So how was it that these in the early church were able to make it when they faced these difficulties? How is it that even when they went through these difficulties, were they able to stand firm and keep the faith as they fought the fight of faith? How is it that Paul, the great apostle, when writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, said to Timothy, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the course, I've stayed on course, I have done everything that I could possibly do. How can you, when it seems like everything around you is crumbling? Especially like as the psalmist said in Psalm 11, when the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? How can we stand and continue on in these difficulties? I believe that tonight I can help you because it's helped me. In one word that is in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 38, Paul has talked about all the difficulty. He's talked about all the hardship. He's talked about how that they are persecuted, that they have gone through famine, nakedness, peril, sword. They've been led like lambs to the slaughter. And then in verse number 38, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am persuaded. I believe as Christians, for us to make it in this world, we have to live a persuaded life. Carrying on with our I Am study, as I have been preaching for some weeks on Wednesday night, I want to look tonight on what it means to be persuaded as I look at I Am persuaded. in the English word, persuaded, seems to mean like that you might be wavering between two, but the right words have come along, or the right evidence has come along, and you've been swayed to one side or the other. This past week, we've got a new addition at our house, and Grace and I have used persuasive means to persuade her mother that we needed this little pup at our house, and didn't get the one that I wanted, but that's all right. We persuaded to where now we have a pup at our house, and we did things. I cannot stand in the church house and say that I didn't mean to do it, but I did mean to do it the way that I did. We bought toys before we had the dog. We bought a dog bowl before we got the dog. We were coming home. She said, "You sewed me up." I said, "I didn't do nothing." But I did. Persuasion. Sometimes we have to be persuaded about some things. But when you read this word in the original language, it's used 55 times in the New Testament. And it means more than simply to be swayed in opinion. According to this, the word is the word patho. And it means to induce one to believe so that they believe a certain way. It means to make friends or to win one over or to persuade to do some things. It means to allow oneself to be persuaded. I believe this tonight, that in order for a man to be saved, he needs to be persuaded that he's lost. Amen? The only way to be persuaded that you're lost is with the Word and with the Holy Ghost conviction. A man's going to think that he's fine. I don't know if any of you have watched the movie yet, God's Not Dead. I think several of us in here, we watched it. The youth did the other night, last night of Bible school. We stayed over and watched it. And in the end of it, this man is looking at his mother who's suffering from dementia. And he's talking away to her about how well off he is and how things are. And how she had lived the good life and was the nicest person, loved the Lord. And she made the comment and didn't even know who he was. But she said, "Sometimes the devil will let you live a life that you're in comfort with and make you feel like you don't need anything. And it's like a padded cell in a prison. And before you know it, the door's closed and you're locked in." And that's what Satan does. He lets us, if we're lost, often experience the life, if you will. Have the means and the material that we want, be able to do what we want. But then he knows as long as we're satisfied with all that we have in this world, there's no need for a Savior named Jesus Christ. And so it takes persuasion, in a way, to allow a man to see that even though he may have things by the worldly standard, if he doesn't have Jesus, he's got nothing. There's nothing that can satisfy you except the full relationship with Jesus. And if you read Paul, every time he talked about himself, Philippians chapter 4, whether I'm abounding or whether I'm abased, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, he said, "I have learned whatsoever state I'm in to be content," or to be satisfied with where God wants me to be. And Paul said, "I know that whether I'm in prison or whether I'm free, if I'm where God wants me to be, I'll be satisfied with where God has me." And so it means to, where it also carries with it the idea that we listen or to obey or to yield or comply with something. We have to understand that God's way is the best way. Sometimes God's ways are not our ways. Amen? Sometimes what God sees we need is not what I see that I want. Amen. Sometimes what I feel like might be best is what I feel like might be best right now. But God sees the big picture and he knows how it's all going to work together for his glory and for my good. He knows how it's all going to come together at the end. And so sometimes he may lead us through things that we don't understand, but we know at the end it'll come out better. Job was a fine example of that. He said, I'm going through the fire, but I'm going to come out. Now, this is paraphrased. He said, I'm going to come out like pure gold. Did he understand it? No, he didn't understand it. Job was a man that understood the blood sacrifice. He understood what it meant to give out and to have to be atoned for by the blood of an offering before it was taught and before it was given out. And yet he was doing it in Job because he made a sacrifice for his sons in case they sinned. So Job was a picture of that. He didn't understand what was going on, but he said at the end. Can I get right here? Job 19:25. He said, for I know my Redeemer. Job was persuaded, whether I die or whether I live, one way or the other, I'm going to see my Redeemer and know he's alive. For I am persuaded. Paul in Romans 8 said, in all the things that are going on, I am persuaded that God can use them all to work out his plan and his purposes. And so therefore, for us to be persuaded, we've got to listen, obey, and comply to God's word in what he wants us to do. Sometimes it's not easy, but it's always right. The last definition that was given here, and I looked this up in several places, and I'm gonna discuss these, and then I want us to look at when we're persuaded, what are some things we need to be persuaded about, and what does that help us to do when we are persuaded. But the last definition means to trust, to have confidence in, and to be confident. When you and I trust somebody or something, it's second nature to use it. It's second nature to apply it. It's second nature to walk with it. Amen? When I was a boy, my first car was an 84 Mustang. Me and Dad, I worked on it, cleaning it up. But Dad had bought it for me. We began to work. First thing went wrong on it was a water pump. And I figured out how to put a water pump on it. And my dad, he done me dirty. He walked me out there. He set the new water pump down right beside me. He said, take that one off and put that one on. I said, how do I do that? He said, that one won't go on except for the way that one comes off. And he just stepped back and watched me. And I learned real quick and in a hurry that mechanicking was not anything that I ever wanted to do for a living. Because that little car, I put some of the dents in the front end of it to sell that day, putting the water pump on. But it worked and it run well. It done well. Until one day, I went down here to Stamey's Flick Video to rent a movie, and it wouldn't start. Then I went to work, and it wouldn't start. And then I left it at the house and started driving an old rusty pickup truck that no matter what would start. And so, when you have confidence in something, you trust something, it becomes second nature to you. Amen? And so the word persuaded means I have confidence and I am confident that this can and will take place. If you read some other verses of Scripture, you don't have to read these, but some ideas to go along with this confidence. In Romans chapter 4, verse 21, it says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I'm glad, aren't you? That I can be persuaded that what I can find from the Word of God about my God, I can be fully confident that if He promised it, it'll come through. Amen. If He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, guess what? There's not a place you can go. Because David, before Jesus gave that word, in Matthew's gospel, David was able to say, if I make my bed in heaven or if I make my bed in hell, I will not be able to escape thy presence. Why? Because God's everywhere. Now, some people have said, now this may be a little rabbit, but I'll chase it. It won't go far. The Bible says, that some people have said, well, God, you can't find God in hell. I believe there's a lot of the Lord in hell. You say, how do you know? Because every person that's ever entered into hell and is in forever damnation and torment is thinking every day of eternity about them forsaking Jesus and rejecting Jesus and walking away from Him and knowing that if they had accepted the atonement of the Son of the living God, they wouldn't have to be in that place. I believe you can find Him in every corner you want to go in. Amen. Some of you are afraid to say Amen. Sorry. Being fully persuaded, Romans 4:21. 2 Timothy 1:2, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Paul said, I know that God will come through when nothing else comes through. I'm confident in my Lord. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3, talking about the great hall of faith. He says in verse number 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Those who had died, those who had been torn asunder, sawn asunder, those that had died in the Roman Colosseum, all of those, Paul said in the Old Testament, they saw the promise of a coming Messiah afar off, and they were confident that they could embrace it and He would come. I'm glad, aren't you, that we in this day and time, I know it's been preached for years, I know it's been said over and over and over again that Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon, but I'm glad one day, I don't see it now, but I see it afar off, don't you, that whether it's coming by the grave or whether by the rapture, absent from the body is present from the Lord. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be caught up. In a moment, we shall all be changed. Hallelujah unto God. We may not all sleep, Paul said, but we shall all be changed. Why? We see that promise coming afar off. I want to ask you something tonight. I've experienced some of the promises of God. Hadn't you? So, preacher, I don't know if I have or not. All right. The Bible says, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call upon His name? If you did, then let me tell you something. You have been saved. He also told the disciples, according to the writer of the book of Acts, he said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When you got saved, you got filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't believe that you need to be knocked upside the head or blowed on by some preacher and get filled more times. I don't believe that. I don't fall into that category, but here's what I do know. He gave me all of Him I could ever stand, never use, never need the minute I got saved. The problem is, some doors of that house ain't got unlocked yet. Amen? If you want to put it this way, my 8-cylinder's only running about 4 most of the time. Amen? Sometimes only 3, and it's a knocking when it does. But thank God, I've got all the power that I needed, all the power I can handle, and every power to overcome any obstacle that comes my way. Why? Because He made the promise that the Holy Ghost would come on me. He said, I'll never leave you comfortless, but I'll come to you. I'm glad the darkness of night, when there's nobody else around to talk to, that I can call on my friend Jesus, and the good Holy Ghost will come down, and He'll comfort me, and He'll give me peace. He said, peace I give with you. I know I use these verses often, but in the day and time we live in, we need to know, if He made the promise, He's able to come through. Amen. They saw it afar off. Hebrews 11:13. And they embraced it. And they looked for Him to come. I'm glad, aren't you, that I can have confidence. Still talking about the word persuaded. Patho is the Greek word. Patho. It also means to agree or to be in agreement. It's rendered agreed in Acts chapter 5 verse 40, where the meaning is that they yielded to Him. I want to go just as deep as I can go with this tonight, and I hope you'll bear with me. But there's a lot of Christians that are missing out on a lot of Jesus because they've yet to come in agreement with Him. They've yet to yield to His Lordship. They still want things their way. You say, preacher, you're pointing fingers. I'm pointing them right at me. Amen. I walked in Tuesday night to get my books. And if it hadn't have been for the prodding of a wife who knows that I prayed over this and I'm going by the leadership of the Lord, I'd have gotten my car and come to the house. Especially when I read that syllabus Tuesday night and I began to look at all the stuff I've got to do for two classes. I was thankful the Lord gave me a little sense not to take four classes. Well, that man looked at me and he said, I believe after this you'll take four. Next go around, I said, oh, Pat, I don't believe you right. I don't believe that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, I don't know. We'll just see. And he thought when I walked out, yeah, we'll see. After I read that, I thought, my old pal might drop to one next time. But sometimes does God not lead us to things, lead us in things, and at first go around, we're not in agreement with what He wants. Because you see what happens. I mean, look, that's why Jesus asked Paul, Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? The word pricks there means the goads, like a cattle goad. See, he was around Christianity. He was around the gospel. He was around people preaching the blood. And instead of listening with an open heart and listening with his heart and allowing the word of God to sink in, instead he was persecuting what he later on became being persecuted himself of. Because he was kicking against it. Isn't that what we do? We're not yet persuaded. We're not in agreement with what God wants. And so what do? We kick. Can I say this? And you agree? Maybe we ought to be praying that some more of folks that we often pray for and talk about come in agreement with God. I mean, the fact of the matter of it is God wants us in church. Amen? God wants us to be studying His Word. God wants us to be in prayer. God wants us to devote our life to Him. To the point, I'm not trying to set Scott Robinson up on a pedestal, but to the fact that where we're dying and down to 120 pounds, and we're asked, what's one thing you want to do before you go and leave this world? I want to go to church. God wants us to be that devoted and have that kind of desire that we can do those sort of things. And it's all up to you and I. And we have to be in agreement with Him when those things come to pass. And so we have to yield to Him. Not only does it mean to be in agreement, but it also means to have assurance. 1 John chapter 3 verse 19. It means that we have confidence toward God, consequent upon loving in deed and in truth. We can be assured. 1 John chapter 3 verse 19. If you want to turn there, you can and read with me. I want to read that verse to you. 1 John chapter 3 verse number 19. The Bible says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and share and shall assure our hearts before Him. Verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, but neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. To give us assurance. John said, you know how you can know that you're in right standing with God? You love people with your actions and not just your tongue. You love in deed and in truth. You love and you act out upon the love that was given to you. You act upon it. I had a man ask me one time. He said, man, why do you do this? We were at the apartment. He said, why are you doing this? Why are these churches coming together? I've been praying for that door to be open with this man. And when he asked me, he said, why are you doing this? Why do y'all come up here and do this? Because most of us ain't going to go to church with you anyway. I said, that's good. I'm glad for your honesty, so I'm going to be honest with you. The Son of the living God left the splendor of glory, put upon flesh and lived in a sinful world. And lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death.
because he loved me. And if he loved me that much, the least I could do is love people around me that much. He said, man, that don't make a whole lot of sense. I said, chew on it. Think about it. John said we can find assurance. To be persuaded, the same word patho is rendered assure in verse 19. We can have that assurance. I'm glad for assurance, aren't you? I'm glad that I can know that I know something, don't you? I'm glad that I can have confidence and feel that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Because I can know that I know that I know. Why? I'm persuaded. I got to hurry. I ain't even got in half of it. I've talked about confidence. I've talked about obedience. The words obedience comes together in the idea that I listen, and as I'm listening to, it lets me know that things are what they should be and that God is working, and I can obey Him with all confidence and assurance that everything's going to come out all right because He said it would. If you want some assurance tonight, start reading about Revelation 19 and read the rest of the book. Before you lay your head down tonight, you'll know there's a better day coming. Hallelujah unto God. You'll know everything's going to work out in the end. Hallelujah. And you'll know that you're going to be victorious. Romans 8:37. Hey, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. I'm glad, aren't you? What are some things that we can be assured of? I want to give you five little things tonight, and then we'll be done. And I'm serious, this won't take long. Number one, I believe we need to be persuaded. I'm talking about we can have assurance in. I'm talking about we can be confident in. I'm talking about the fact that we ought to come in agreement with this, that the gospel still saves. Amen? I've been around people. I've heard people say that what you and I need to do is preach something else besides Jesus. Paul said if any man preaches anything besides Jesus, he's a false teacher. And what he's preaching is not the gospel. It's not the good news. The Bible said that the word gospel actually means good tidings. How can you bring somebody good tidings if it's false? Amen? Give them a false sense of security. I'd hate to be standing there on judgment day, wouldn't you? When they look at you as they're fixing to be cast off into the lake of fire and brimstone, and they say, but you told me there was another way. No, sir, the gospel still saves. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. It's still the only thing to say. Acts chapter 4, I believe it's verse 12. There is no name given under heaven whereby a man must be saved, except what name? Jesus Christ. I'm persuaded. I'm confident. I said, preacher, how do you know? Because I've called on Him and He saved me. I've called on Him when I've needed Him and He's been right there. He said I'd be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's always been right there for me. And I'm confident that there's no other way to be saved but by way of the cross. Amen. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I believe, church. And He said, well, preacher, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. Okay? All right. I know I am. All right? I'm not trying to sway you to believe this. But you know that there are churches, some of them within our own county, that think you need to preach something else besides Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about just for salvation, but they're convinced that this Jesus racket that people want to make is not going to be good enough. Hey, man, I can't get over it. Can you? I mean, how can you get over the fact that the Son of the living God died for you, laid down His life for you, and when Pilate said, you know, I know I've got the power to release you or to kill you, and Jesus said, the only power you've got is what's given to you from above, and the only reason you're here is because it's God's greater plan for His Son to die on your cross and nail all of the ordinances that were against His people to His cross, taking them away, hallelujah, unto God. How can you get over that? Right. I believe we need to be persuaded that the gospel still saves. Number two, I believe we need to understand that grace is always sufficient. People look for something else, don't they, Ruth? Paul had a thorn in the flesh. The Bible says he asked God three times. Wasn't it three times? Thrice. He said, I begged him thrice to let him remove it from me. And Jesus came to him and he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace will get you through. I'm glad grace will get you from death into life. I'm glad that grace will allow you to live the life while you're here. Amen? I mean, listen, it's by God's grace. We sat down at the supper table tonight, and there was squash, and there was cucumbers, and there was corn, and there was hamburger helper. Let me tell you something. I'm about to bust tonight, and I got to thinking as we were eating, and we talked about it while we were sitting there eating. I mean, look, Avery gave me that squash and them cucumbers last night. Don't anybody go and get into that pot, because as long as he'll bring them to me, I want him to. Amen? So don't go running short, all right? But he brought them to us, what, Monday night? Was it Monday night when we met? He said, I put your vegetables in there. I went in there and got them. And yet today for lunch, I ate two cucumbers, maybe three. I can't remember and I won't confess all of it. And then tonight I ate some of those cucumbers, Jess fixed some of that squash. Look, God blessed that man's garden and he blessed me with it. And listen, I'm glad, aren't you? Grace runs downhill. Amen? Hallelujah to God. You say, well, what do you mean it runs downhill? What she didn't eat, we fed the chickens with tonight. Amen? Listen, I'm telling you, it's a great thing what God does. And I'm glad his amazing grace will be enough and is sufficient to get me through when things get difficult and hard. Amen? I mean, listen, I believe that we need to be... There's nothing else we need. People are wanting something else. They want some other kind of way to get through it. I'm telling you tonight, bless God, grace. God's grace is sufficient. It's all we need to get us through in the days ahead. We need to be persuaded the gospel still saves, that grace is still sufficient and always will be sufficient. 1 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee. I believe we need to understand and be persuaded that God is forever sovereign. Even when it looks like a mess, he's still in control. Amen. All of this stuff going on in the Middle East, I mean, I've been keeping up with what's going on in Israel. I don't believe for one minute that my God is wringing his hands. I don't think my God is fretting over it. I mean, I believe this, and he's thinking, keep on keeping on. You're just fulfilling what I said years ago. And it's not going to be long until the plan is fulfilled. And my son and his bride are united at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Just keep on. I've got it all under control. How many times in your life did you feel like your life was falling apart? And just when you were at the end of a frayed rope and didn't think there was any hope for you, all of a sudden the mighty hand of God comes sweeping in, and all of a sudden the bill get paid and you didn't understand it. Something come through and not happen. Listen, we had a baptism on Sunday, and there was a man baptized that me and his daddy gathered in this altar, and he wept tears and said, I don't know if my son's right. And now he knows that his son's all right. Why? Because God is in control. I like it, don't you? I'm persuaded. I don't understand all of it. And there's times it looks like a mess. Let me tell you something. There's been times I've been on a job site somewhere and it looked like a god. I walked in one time as helping my dad do it, work on a house, and we were looking around, and Dad said, what do you think? I said, strike a match to it and start from ground zero. Be a lot better. Dad said, you won't believe it when we're done. Amen? Why? He had control of it. How many times have you come to the end of your rope and thought there is no hope? I've got no help. There's nothing I can do. And all of a sudden, God come moving in. Everything come working out. Why? Because he's always in control. Not for one instance in the existence of this world has our God ever lost control. Say, prove it. Before the very foundation of the world was laid, according to 1 Peter. Before sin ever entered in, before the great fall ever happened and Satan was cast down and brought down a third of the angels with him, God already set in plan. Son, man's going to sin. He didn't come looking for Adam and Eve because he lost them. He come looking for Adam and Eve so they could confess to him that I'm naked. Why? He already had it planned out. I believe this with all of my heart, that just as God had already chosen that animal that would be sacrificed to clothe Adam and Eve in the garden that day, before the very foundation of the world was, his only begotten Son said, Dad, when sin comes through the first Adam, I'll be
believe we need to be convinced that He is forever sovereign over this whole thing.
Amen.
God is sovereign forever. Grace is sufficient always. The gospel still saves everybody. And God's word will always stand. I believe this book, don't you? Jess gets aggravated. We go to Lifeway. I like Bibles. I've got enough. I've only worn more out, but I've only wore one out, but I've got four or five. This one, it's a Thompson chain. I wanted it. Mom was like, "What do you want for your birthday? I want Thompson chain." She said, "Well, I bought you one. Jesse bought you one for Christmas." I know, but I don't have one of them. I'd like to have one. There's one called the Keyword Study Bible, and Jay Orr's got one. And when he got sick here a while back, and a few years back, and Daniel Stewart was preaching for him, Jay said, "Daniel, come back in." And told him, said, "Jay, if you die tonight, can I have your boots?" And we rib each other about that all the time. It's a running joke. And I was sitting over in Jay's recliner one day looking through his Keyword Study Bible. I said, "Jay, if you die, can I have your Bible?" I like them.
Yeah.
Why? Because it's got the Word of God in it.
Right.
The one who created it all speaks to me through it. I can read it. Listen, yesterday morning I was reading, and those of you may know what I'm talking about, and read the verse, but I was reading. I said, "God, I need some help." I read devotions and was getting nothing. And I just come back to Exodus 23. Verse 25 was a verse of Scripture that has helped my family through the difficulties we've had. But verse number 30 in chapter 23 of the book of Exodus says, "By little and little I will drive them out before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land." And man, God, give me a peace when I read that verse, because He was saying, little by little, if you read the context, He said, "I'm not going to drive them all out of Canaan at one time. It's too much for you to handle, Israel. But little by little, I'm going to give you victory. Oh, hey, I might see the battle out in front of me. But thank God for a victory today. And then tomorrow, I get another victory. And then tomorrow, another victory. And I might get victory day in and day out. And praise God, before it's over, I've got a victorious month. And then a victorious year." You see what I'm saying? The Word of God will always stand. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. I'm going to summarize it this way. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Jesus said, Matthew 5:18, He said, "Not any jot nor tittle will fail till it's all come to pass." Whew! Hallelujah! I believe it plumb to the concordance, don't you? I believe the maps, don't you? It's all in there. God give it to us. I believe it'll stand when nothing else does. When all else fails, I was asked this question during Bible school, and I failed them kids. I didn't get them the answer in time. Actually, I did get them the answer in time. I forgot to give it to them. Imagine that. But they said, "Where does the word Holy Bible come from?" Of course, the word holy means set aside, set apart. The word Bible comes from the book. It just means book of books. So it's the holy book of books. And that's exactly what it is, isn't it? I mean, you'd think it'd be something great. In particular, the reason it's called Holy Bible is because it's God's inspired word. And it's important to a lot of people. How important is your Bible to you? Now, as much as I love this Thompson Chain Bible, you can come in my office just about any day of the week and you can pick it up, because I leave it there. It's the one I study with when I'm in my office. It's the one that I preach with when I come here. But there's one in a little old leather cover. If you take that Bible, I fight you. There's a lot of things in it. There's a picture of my baby. First ultrasound picture that I ever had. And all I had was that little picture to pray for. And I prayed that God would be with her. Now if you'll look in it, there's another picture of her inside of it, but it don't look like the first one. There's some song lyrics that I've got taped inside of it. But if you'll thumb through it, especially through the book of Psalms, the book of John, the book of 1 Peter, if you'll thumb through, now there's other places in there, don't just think that's the only ones that are wore out, but if you'll look through, I've wore the cover out on it twice. I love that Bible. I'm a 33-year-old man, and there's times at night
when Satan tries to keep me up with thoughts that'll keep me from sleeping, and all I got to do is reach over and touch that Bible. You can say whatever you want to, but there's times at night when I unzip that cover, it sounds like a sword coming out of a sheath. Because I believe that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And I believe when I can't come up with something on my own accord to get me through the night, I can always find something just like the other morning. Yesterday morning before the sun come up, I was sitting on my couch and I was reading Ruth Ann. I said, God, speak to me. Speak to me. When I was in the depths of despair, when my youngin' was sick and I was sitting underneath a walnut tree with a Bible in my lap, and I said, God, you speak to me out of this book I preach. I need something that'll help me. Exodus 23:25. He said, well, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and he shall bless thy bread, and he will bless thy bread and thy water, and he will remove sickness from the midst of thee. That's exactly what my family needed. Exactly the word that my daughter needed. And when God gave it to me, I stormed hell with a water pistol. And when I looked at that doctor, and when he looked at me, and he said, that's cheap, but I don't think it'll work. I said, it'll work when you can't do nothing, old pal. I didn't tell him half of what he wanted to because it wasn't annoying. But I knew what God had given me. Because it'll stand when all else fails. I got to keep going. The gospel still saves. Grace is still sufficient. Number three, God will ever, forever be sovereign. God's word will always stand. And I believe this, God's house is still a sanctuary. Amen? How many of you are glad to come to church tonight? I'm glad I did. This is a place where we can come and we can meet. You see, we live in the temple right here. You and I, we live in the temple. This is the temple of God. Corinthians tells us that. But we come to the meeting house. We're coming to meet God here and meet with one another here. As you share what God's doing in your life and I share what God's doing in my life, we will praise Him. And guess what? He inhabits the praise of His people. And when we come together and we work together, serve together, worship together, love the Lord together, this will become a sanctuary, a safe place for us to come to. A place where we can come and I mean, listen, I don't know about you, but devil kind of gave me a sucker punch today, and I kind of felt a little bit down and out, and the last couple of days just kind of walked around pooch-lipped spiritually. I mean, does anybody else ever do that, or is it just me? I mean, I might have been smiling on the outside, but my spirit was a little bit down, and I was a little bit out, and just kind of a little bit pooch-lipped about some things. And then when I got to studying this, God said, son, what more do I have to do to persuade you? I've given you the word. I've given you grace. I've given you a place to come and worship me with fellow saints of God. And hallelujah to God. I believe it's a sanctuary for God's people. Don't you? Amen. We have confidence in this. Now listen. What do we do with this confidence? I'm done. I believe when this confidence comes to us, it'll bring assurance. When we're persuaded, it'll bring assurance, confidence, and obedience into our lives, which will result with courage in our walk, boldness in our talk, and fruit in our life. That's what being persuaded will do. So, preacher, prove that. Look at Paul. When he wrote some of his letters, he was chained. When he was writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy, he said, endure hardness as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Brett, you and Casey, come here. Come here, come here. Hurry, boys. Now you imagine. You get on this side, Casey, you get on this side. Come over here. Paul was chained to two guards. They had a shift change. And he wrote to young Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Don't you think? He said, what do we think about this? And when they give him his answer, don't you think he said, you know, I'm a soldier too. And they probably thought, well, you're crazy. I mean, Paul probably had bad eyesight. They say because he was a tent maker that he probably was hunched over, had poor eyesight. Maybe he walked a little bit like this. Now, that's not the Paul we read, is it? But according to church history, that's what they think he might look like. He said, boys, I'm a soldier. I'm sure one of them old tough Romans said, what do you mean, soldier? That word in this He said, I'm a soldier for my Lord Jesus Christ. I've been fighting a good fight. I've been trying my best to preach the gospel everywhere I go. And this guy over here, now I'm just being funny.
This guy over here said, tell me about this Jesus. And while he's penning a letter to encourage churches, he's strapped down to two soldiers daily. I forget the length of time, at least a year, I know, maybe even longer. He was in house arrest and had to be watched by guard boys. Can you go back now? Thank you. But you think about a man who went through that and the boldness he had. Still kept. Don't you think that Paul, on the way to Rome, when they told him later, Agrippa said, Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. They would have turned him loose, Ruthann. But they said, he's wanting to see Caesar. Don't you think as old Paul was headed towards Rome, he thought, now look what my boldness has got me into now. I could be on another leg of a missionary journey, but now I'm going to Rome. He had no idea that when his head fell off of the chopping block, that there'd be a church birthed in Rome, and that church birthed in Rome would be able to spread the gospel all across to the point that it came to England, and then there'd be a little old boat leave England to come across the Atlantic Ocean to set sail towards a land of promise. You listening? And that boat would dock on the shores of what's now called the United States of America. You think Paul would have thought that, but it took boldness. Why? He was pursued. Boldness in his talk. Courage in his walk. Christian, we need courage today to stand in the face of it all and still hold on to Jesus. And it will bring forth fruit in my and your life. And that's what God wants. The only way that you can do that is for you and I to be persuaded.